Well, good morning again to you. Man, we are way ahead of schedule. So, this is like one of those choose your own adventure books. You can choose a longer sermon, or how about an impromptu prayer? Let's go for the prayer. Lord in heaven, what a privilege it is to gather as your family, your sons and daughters, from everywhere, oftentimes feeling like we belong nowhere but with your people. Lord, we think about our own parents and what your word says, that even a good father longs to give his children good gifts. And we think, you, our perfect Father, how you long to give us gifts that will make us whole. How you have given us your Son, Jesus. How you long to hear what's on the hearts and the minds of your children. And so, Lord, it's at this time that we would bring you some of the things that weigh heavily upon your people. We look at the world around us, it's extremely broken. Lord, we think about our Christian friends, our brothers, our sisters that we don't know, we'll likely never meet until we see them in heaven, in places like Iraq and Iran, in parts of West Africa, in China, in Indonesia, in India, North Korea. Lord, places where the church is being vigorously persecuted. Lord, it breaks our hearts to think of our brothers and sisters suffering now, to think of our brothers and sisters worshiping in private for fear of their safety. Lord, would you comfort them? Would you be close to them? Lord, would you grow the church in those places where there's so much suffering and persecution? That people would see you as the God who enters into suffering, not as the God who keeps himself distant from suffering and from turmoil, but who enters into it and bears it, dies for it, rises to fix it finally. Would you grow your church in these contexts? Lord, we think about our country, and the upcoming elections, this important round of elections. Lord, we want your candidate to come forward. We want your work to be done. And so we give that to you. We pray for a country that is still split, still hurting, still at war with itself. People who are working in the peace process that are wondering, is this thing going to happen? And we would lift it up to you, Lord. We want peace. We don't know what that peace looks like, if it's the sort that we've drawn up, if it's something else, but we long for peace, Lord. We long for safety, for harmony, for progress in this country, that you would bless it, Lord. Lord, we pray for the church in this country. I think of your church that this morning perhaps is gathered places that are isolated from other people, from transportation in La Guajira. I think about my brothers and sisters that are worshiping there, that you might bless them, or that you would give them a rich experience in your word and in your community, that they would be growing in grace, Lord, that you would meet all their needs and that you would grow their church planting movement. And Lord, for our missionaries that are serving there and elsewhere, Lord, we lift them up to you for Ray Rising, for the Pickens family, for the Stoltes, for the Joneses, Lord, for Grant and Kathleen, these people who minister on our behalf, Lord, would you give them strength and encouragement to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be the equipper of the saints, that your church in this country, your church in this city would grow and would see Jesus. Lord, we think about our own church and our own needs here. You know the marriages that are in big trouble. You know the families in which son and daughter are divided, or son and daughter are at war with mom and dad. Lord, we would pray for healing and for reconciliation, for the power of the gospel to saturate these relationships, for people to be quick repenters, quick forgivers. Lord, we pray for many of our families that are in transition, either because they've just gotten here and are settling in, or because they're about to leave and go somewhere else, that you would be the stable presence, the one thing that is the same in their lives. That this wouldn't be an opportunity for the evil one to divide, that it wouldn't be the opportunity for the evil one to pry people away from the faith that their parents are trying to teach their children. But Lord, that it would be a time that the family rallies around one another and rallies around you, that the church rallies around these families in transition, that you would give their children friends, deep, meaningful friendships, even with other Christians at their school where they feel perhaps like they don't belong, that you would bless people at work, in diplomacy, teaching, in business, as they settle in and try to figure out their context, Lord. Lord, we would pray for the sick among us, for our sister Gloria, that you would protect her from the cancer that she's battling, and that you would give her strength, that you would give her healing. Lord, for the Stolte's, as they look ahead to another transition, that you might protect their bodies and all the stress that their bodies will endure as they transition back to the States in a few weeks. That you would protect Joel's heart, especially, and Nancy's back, especially, Lord. We're thankful for Carol Rosas and a successful appendectomy this last week. We pray that you would be with her, keep her safe from further infection or discomfort, that you give her full use of her body very soon, if not already. Lord, we think about moms in our congregation with little ones in their wombs. And Lord, you know the pregnancies that are high risk, and you know the anxiety that these mothers and fathers deal with. Lord, would you protect from illness and injury? Would you knit the child, these children, together in their wombs perfectly, good health, healthy moms? Give these moms the rest they need, Lord. What a delight it is to have so many expecting mothers. For little children in our congregation that have been dealing with gripe and various levels and respiratory infections, Lord, would you give them healing finally? Would you finally give them healing in a season where kids aren't sick? Lord, for our little ones, as they meet over there with our children's ministry volunteers, as they hear huge truths, truths that we can't wrap our minds and our hearts around, would you help their little hearts to absorb them? Would you save our children? Would you disciple and nourish our children in the gospel? And Lord, as your people come and rally around your word, seeking instruction, seeking good news in a broken world, seeking restoration, would you provide that in abundance through your Son Jesus, by your Spirit? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you will, please turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Colossians. That's what we're studying. Colossians chapter 3. We're still dealing with this family code. Verse 20 and 21 is what we'll cover this morning. While you turn there, I want to read to you an actual obituary that was published in a California newspaper about 10 years ago. The obituary starts like this. Dolores Aguilar, born in 1929 in New Mexico, left us on August 7th, 2008. She is survived by, and then it gives a long list of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and brothers and sisters. But this is the part I want you to know about. Dolores had no hobbies, made no contribution to society, and rarely shared a kind word or deed in her life. I speak for the majority of her family when I say her presence will not be missed by many. Few tears will be shed, and there will be no lamenting over her passing. Her family will remember Dolores, and amongst ourselves, we will remember her in our own way, which were mostly sad and troubling times throughout the years. We may have some fond memories of her, and perhaps we will think of those in times too. But I truly believe, at the end of the day, all of us will really only miss what we never had, a good and kind mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother. I hope she is finally at peace with herself. As for the rest of us left behind, I hope this is the beginning of a time of healing and learning to be family again. There will be no service, no prayers, and no closure for the family she has spent a lifetime tearing apart. We cannot come together in the end to see to it that her grandchildren and great-grandchildren can say their goodbyes. So here I say for all of us, goodbye, Mom. The parent-child relationship is one of life's most delicate relationships, is it not? I mean, that you could write an obituary like that, that you could be that sort of mother, that your family could be in that sort of turmoil. It's one of life's most delicate relationships, and often, sadly, with tears, it's one of life's most broken, most commonly broken relationships between parents and children. This is why many of you, when we sit down perhaps to do a membership interview, what's one of the first things we talk about? We talk about your mom and your dad, what it was like in your family, being a child of parents like that. We talk about ways when that relationship between parent and child went well, it was a great blessing. There was flourishing in your childhood and in your family, and when it didn't go well, there was great suffering, ways in which you suffer even to this day. The parent-child relationship is perhaps life's most delicate. It's often the one that is the most broken in our world, and God wants to change that. God wants there to be life. God wants there to be flourishing. God wants there to be beauty and harmony and maturation in the relationship between parents and their children. And so He gives us these short instructions. He gives us these two passages that I'll invite Malia to come on up and to read for us, and I'll invite you to stand. Why do we stand when we read God's Word? It's so that our bodies reflect the position of our hearts, the posture of our hearts. We stand at attention, ready to be changed and received. So this is God's Word, Colossians 3, 20-21.
Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged.
Amen. Please be seated. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever and ever. May He add His rich blessing to its reading and its teaching now. Amen. So I don't know about in your family, but in my family, the older my children get, the more responsibilities we plan to give to them. So, for example, my son is 6 now. I'll ask him most every day, twice a day, "Hey, Fox, has Edith been fed yet?" Edith is our dog. We name dogs names like that in our family. "Has Edith been fed yet?" And he knows what to do. He goes right to it. He goes and he feeds her and he makes sure she has enough water. This week, there's been an extra responsibility that he has given himself that makes his dad proud. He's learned to ask me this question, "Dad, would you like some more coffee?" And I'm like, "Well, would you like me to pay for your college?" Yes. The answer is always yes. God bless you, my child. He likes this responsibility. It makes him feel like he has a role in our family, like he's important, like he matters. That's the function of Paul's words here in this passage. I want you to think about the way things were for children back in the first century in the Greco-Roman world. What was it like to be a kid back then? Well, children were viewed as possessions. Investments would maybe be a polite way of saying it, but possessions. And so as a dad, you could order your children around however you wanted because they did not have inherent dignity. They did not have rights. They were stuff. Stuff to benefit you and the family. One Greek historian wrote about the time of Jesus' birth, perhaps a little before, about the Roman world. He's explaining the way the law worked for them. He says, the Romans gave virtually full power to the father over his son, whether he thought proper to imprison him, to scourge him, to put him in chains and keep him at work in the fields, or to put him to death. And that was regardless of wealth, regardless of class, family reputation. It didn't matter. Kids were stuff. They were possessions. So kids, you don't really have it that bad, right? And so it makes me think, and it should make you think, why, Paul, you big, important apostle, leader of the early church, why, Paul, would you directly address children? The answer has to be to give them the dignity that is actually theirs. To give them responsibility in God's family. It was radically cross-cultural that children would be treated as responsible persons within the church. But that's what Paul does. What's more, just like last week, Paul is envisioning the community of God gathered around to hear a public reading of this letter. Okay? Moms and dads and children all sitting there listening. Paul directs them, Paul addresses them directly, the children perk up. He's talking to me? Why would he talk to me? And then Paul has the courage to correct parents sitting right next to their children. You know what has to happen. You know kids are hearing that. They hear what Paul says to fathers, and they go home later and they say, hey, Dad, did you hear what the Apostle Paul said? Don't you think you're being just a little harsh with me? Don't you think this is going to make my heart a little bitter? You know that had to happen, right? What courage! But this is what the Apostle Paul wanted children to know. You are valuable enough. You are valuable enough in God's family to have responsibilities. What were those responsibilities? Well, I'll say it just directly to our young people this morning. That responsibility is to obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Kids, obey your parents. Obey your parents. The church cannot flourish if you are living in disobedience to your parents. But don't just obey because I say so. I'll give you two better reasons why you should heed Paul's words and obey your parents. Why obey? First, you hear what the passage says, for this pleases the Lord. This is one thing that your parents and your church should teach you, that obeying your parents isn't just obeying your parents. It's actually obeying God and the order He has set up. Obedience to your parents is obedience to the God of the universe, and it delights Him. But the Greek here is actually interesting, and your translation doesn't show it. The wording of this is, for this is pleasing in the Lord. Now, here's why that matters. This is pleasing in the Lord. Who's the Lord? The Lord refers to Jesus in particular in this context. And this is pleasing in connection to Jesus. In relationship to Jesus, union, that little people who put their faith in Jesus have with Jesus in connection with the community of Jesus. What we're saying is that you, as you obey your parents, help the church work. You help this body in Christ work like the body in Christ was designed to work. The other reason that you should obey your parents reaches back into Exodus chapter 20, the famous Ten Commandments. And there you hear, what is it, the fifth commandment, I think? Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Now, honor is bigger than obedience. It includes obedience. But what I want to point out in that passage is that God says something that surprises the original audience and frankly surprises us. Honor your father and mother. And then he attaches a promise to the command, a blessing to the command. He doesn't do that in any of the other Ten Commandments. What's the outcome of honoring your father and mother? So that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. A long life comes from honoring your father and mother. Here's, I think, the way this works. Your mom and dad love you, and they want to keep you alive. And so they will tell you things that they want you to obey because it will, in fact, result in a longer life. Okay? But what's more beautiful is God mentions the land the Lord your God is giving you. He's talking about the promised land, a place where God's people were supposed to flourish, where God's people were going to live with God. Honoring your father and your mother gives you an enriched, full, human, made in God's image sort of life. It enriches the quality of your life. Why is that? Because your mom and dad love you. Your mom and dad love you, and they want your lives to be rich and abundant. Frankly, if we're all honest, we want your lives to be richer and more abundant than ours. And so obey your mom and your dad. I know what some of you were thinking. Always? Really? Is it ever okay for me as a child, as a tween, as a teenager, as a young 20-something to not obey my mom and my dad? And the answer is, well, yes, but only sometimes. Only sometimes. Paul says, obey your parents, and the word or the phrase he uses is in everything. His assumption here is that these readers are Christians. This is part of the church, that the parents are directing their kids in ways that would be honoring to God, that they're directing and leading their kids according to the scriptures that they had at that time. If there is a time in which your mom or your dad or both instruct you to do something that you know will be directly disobedient to God, you are not obligated to obey them. Now, let me put a condition on that. Don't be looking for a loophole to get out of obedience. Our hearts are funny that way. If we think we can have a loophole to support our rebellion, we're going to get it. Don't disobey without including your church. By that, I mean ask a godly adult to speak with you. One of our youth interns, one of our children's volunteers, I would be happy to speak with you. A godly adult at this church that you would trust. Ask them if you think that your mom and your dad are asking you to do something that is in disobedience to your God. Involve the community of God. Others of you are wondering, well, how long do I need to obey my mom and my dad? I mean, I'm 28 years old now, and I don't live with them anymore. Or I'm 42 years old, and my mom and my dad like to still tell me to obey them. And am I still supposed to do that? How long should you obey your mom and your dad? It's a great question. It's not super clear from the passage here, because think about the context. You remember the pater familias? I'm sure that's just right in my Latin accent. But the head of the house, the older father figure in the house, that adult children, children, it didn't matter. Everybody was expected to obey him. That's a cultural thing in that context. That's not a biblical, that's not the way a biblical family necessarily works, where if you are a 45-year-old living with your 65-year-old father, you're expected to obey him. The best piece of wisdom I could give you is what other commentators have said. And it's the old saying that you don't like to hear, but your parents probably said it. As long as you live under my roof, you'll do as I say. Right? That's not bad advice. As long as you still benefit from the protection and the provision of your parents, I think you should probably still obey them. If you're at a point in your life, in your development into an adult, 20-somethings and 30-somethings, I'm thinking about you especially, but I know that in some family systems, it's hard to ever grow up. You're not really allowed to do that. If you are in a position where you're not under the protection and the provision of your mom and dad or one or the other, then I think you begin to shift gears into that fifth commandment, that lifelong calling to honor mother and father. But obey, that has an expiration date. You're an adult. That has an expiration date. Now you're called to honor for the rest of their lives. Honor your mother and your father. The church, again, exists to help you parse these tensions. So let's talk about it, because it's not easy. You don't just wake up one day and think, well, I don't have to obey my mom and dad anymore, and just automatically know what honoring your mom and dad. That's hard. That's tough. Parents in the room right now are thinking, Andrew, this might be your best sermon ever. Let's just pray and move on. Like, let's turn in your hymnal too. All right, parents, you have responsibilities. You aren't off the hook. Verse 20, Paul says, fathers. Look at your footnote there. You see it may say parents. That's an okay translation. Parents, mom and dad. Do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. It may surprise you to hear this, but in those days, just like today, mom and dad would have this kind of conversation. Can you believe what the Jones kids get away with? Their parents never discipline them. They can do whatever they want, and you know what? They're starting to corrupt our kids. What this world needs is a little more discipline, and those kids could stand a good, and then you fill in the blank. That existed in those days. Hear me say clearly, mom and dad, the Bible instructs you to direct and discipline your children. Absolutely. Don't you dare give them everything that they want. You're called to do that. But Paul, in this context, his main concern for this young Colossians church is that we do too much directing and disciplining, and we do it in the wrong way. We do it in a way that makes our kids bitter, that discourages our kids. And his fear is the same as my fear, that we will be such harsh directors and disciplinarians in our kids, that we will be so demanding and critical that we will not only turn our kids away from ourselves and our family, but away from Christianity and away from the Lord. Your kids are sinners. They are. You figure that out when they're very young. I could tell you stories. They don't need help to figure out how to rebel against you, mom and dad. But you may be a hard parent to obey. You may be harsh and angry and overly critical and full of pride and allergic to accountability. So instead of giving your kids bitter, discouraged hearts, I think we can give them some other gifts instead. And that's what I want to talk about for the rest of this point. First, we need to give our kids the gift of celebration. My boss and mentor, Eric, just published his book. It's good. I made our staff read it here. I'm going to borrow this story from him, and we'll borrow the rest of the list from him too. But give your kids the gift of celebration. Eric tells the story that his dad, when he was in the U.S. Naval Academy, lettered in fencing. I grew up on the side of a mountain, so for those of you who are like me, that's fancy sword fighting, right? Yeah, fancy sword fighting. Well, Eric's parents decided to become missionaries and live and raise their kids primarily in Australia and in sub-Saharan Africa, where fancy sword fighting, I don't think, is a really big deal. And so Eric naturally fell in love, not with fencing, but with soccer, with football. excuse me. Eric's dad knew absolutely nothing about football. Absolutely nothing. And so Eric tells that his dad started to read books. I'm going to grab my water here, excuse me. Started to read books and started to make sure that he never, ever missed one of Eric's soccer matches. And even learned enough about the rules of soccer that he could become a linesman. And eventually he would volunteer and become the chaplain so that he could travel around with the team. And eventually even became the manager of Eric's team. And Eric talks about that with a big smile on his face. And this is what he says. My dad celebrated my uniqueness, my passions, my gifts and abilities, and so helped me to enjoy the person God had made me to be. It was powerful for him. It was powerful for Eric that his dad would cross cultures, in a sense, to celebrate his son. Hear me clearly, celebration is not about giving our kids anything that they want, every opportunity that they could have. It's all about giving our kids ourselves. Giving our kids ourselves. That means staying up later than we would be comfortable staying up to watch and talk about their favorite show. It means learning how to play the video game that they play and that their friends play so we can keep up and so we can talk about it. It means canceling a meeting, an important meeting even, so that you can take your daughter out for a daddy-daughter lunch. It means embarrassing yourself in front of perhaps your peers, looking uncool, so that your kids know loud and clear, I, your dad, I, your mom, am your biggest fan. I'm your biggest fan. I celebrate who you are, who God has made you to be. Here's the impact of that. When you celebrate your children, it's easy for them to obey you. When you give life lessons for them to obey, they say, well, this is my biggest fan. They must want what is best for me. I would love to obey them. Let's give our kids the gift of celebration. Let's also give our kids the gift of grief. That sounds strange, so here's what I mean. This is especially important in a globally mobile context like our church, where mom and dad drag their kids all over the world, or where mom and dad expose their kids to a lot of transition. If we, as parents, say to our kids, hey, we're moving, suck it up, then we're going to lose them. I'm sorry that you're going to lose your best friend again. I'm sorry that you're not going to go to that place again that you loved. Just suck it up. Then we're going to lose them. We're going to embitter them. We're going to communicate to them that they don't matter. At the same time, we've got to fight our instincts as parents to want to protect our kids from any sort of tough transition or any sort of suffering. We can't possibly do that. We can't put them in a bubble. That wouldn't be healthy for their development anyways. Eric says in that book, what makes all the difference in people's lives is not how much pain they avoid, but how much support they receive through difficulty. It's not the pain you avoid, it's the support you receive through difficulty. And so we would listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, who tells us to learn how to weep with those who weep. That's the gift of grief that we can give to our kids. Weeping with our kids as they grieve yet another transition, as they grieve a diagnosis of their friend. Do you know what that communicates? You matter. You matter to me. Your feelings are valid. Oh, and I'm right here with you in those feelings. I think about Jesus. Some of my favorite passages in the scriptures are where I see Jesus undone, weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. Undone, sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. It makes me think to myself, my master, my authority, isn't distant from my sort of suffering. He's in it right here with me. And it makes Jesus much easier to follow. Give your kids the gift of grief, parents. Give your kids the gift of repentance. Your kids in this church, don't need parents and don't need adults who are perfect. They need adults who are quick repenters. Not perfect adults, quick repenting adults. Think about the way it plays out. When your child disobeys you, that's a sin, right? When you blow up at your child because how dare you disobey me, and you shame them and you yell at them, that is also a sin. Why would we as parents demand repentance from them for their sin while ignoring the repentance needed for our own sin? That's not right. That's not what the scriptures teach. And so when you lose it and you sin against your child, be a quick repenting parent. Hey, buddy, I'm sorry that I blew up at you. I should never yell at you like that. Daddy needs Jesus, just like you need Jesus. Daddy needs forgiveness, just like you need forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? I'm going to try to do better. Please forgive me. That's the gift of repentance. Would you have the courage, mom and dad, to ask your kids, how do I embitter you? How do I give you a bitter heart? Maybe at lunch today, maybe when it's appropriate. Those of you who aren't parenting right now, I mean, you don't have kids per se, you're adult parents, or your children are adults now, would you have the courage to the next time you can have a meaningful conversation with your kids to say, how did I hurt you as I was raising you? What are some ways that I can repent? I wasn't a perfect mom. I wasn't a perfect dad. You can't imagine the sort of healing that's going to bring about. Give your kids the gift of repentance. Giving your kids the gift of repentance implies that you're not the sort of adult that tries to hide behind a facade that you're perfect, that you have everything figured out, right? So I wonder if you would be willing, parents, to go a step further and also give your kids the gift of the church. Here's what I mean by that. Right now, my kids, all three of them think I am awesome. They do. They think I am the greatest dad ever. And I'm going to ride that as long as I can. But the day is coming very soon, I suspect, that they realize that their dad is a mess. And I can have one of two reactions to that. I can, maybe I won't say it directly, but in the way I allow my kids access to other people, say, don't you dare tell anybody in that church the way I'm like. Don't, this does not leave our house. Do you understand me? I mean, those people would fire me. I could do that. Plenty of pastors do that and missionaries do that. Or the other approach, I could give my kids the gift of the church. There is nothing about me that has to stay with you. If you need to go talk with your youth pastor, your camp counselor, your children's ministry volunteer, our next door neighbor who's a Christian, about the things that I've done to hurt you, go. We'll deal with the consequences. But go. You unload whatever you need to unload and process what you need to process. And if you need me to get you a counselor, I'll get you a counselor. My kids are all going to need to go to counseling because they have parents that are a mess and they live in a world that is broken. So I want to prime the pump. I want to ready their little hearts to get used to sharing their stuff with other people. I want them to have the gift of the church to know that it's safe to go and share some of the things that they're hurting, that they're dealing with. I know that's scary, but that's the gift of repentance, and that's the gift of the church. And I want our church to be a place where kids can feel free to go and process the stuff they're dealing with, even if it makes you look bad. And if it does, guess what? I'm going to put my arm around you, and I'm going to say, welcome to the club of messed up parents. We're all trying to figure this out together. Let's give our kids those sorts of gifts. Here's the deal, though. The sooner we realize that we are on common ground with our children, the sooner we will be willing to offer them in abundance, generously, these sorts of gifts, instead of being harsh disciplinarians that will discourage our kids, that will embitter our kids. There was a famous Roman author, and he's writing about the same time Paul's writing this stuff. And he heard that one of his good friends had been a harsh disciplinarian with his kids, with his son in particular. And so he wrote him a letter, and he said this, remember that he is a boy, and that you were once a boy, and perform your duty as a father, always remembering that you are a human being and the father of a human being. What's he saying? You know, you think you and your son are like this. You and your son are just like this. You're the same. You're both people who were designed to crave something. You are both people who were designed to long for unconditional love. You're the same in that way. You're the same in that way. Unconditional love, you both want it. We all need to give it. We all need to receive it. There was an article that came out recently about unwed teen mothers. And this particular group of moms had decided, instead of abortion, instead of giving their kids up for adoption, that they were going to keep these babies. That's not an easy thing to do, to decide that you were going to be a mom and raise your baby at age 13, 14, 15. That's pretty tough. And so the interviewer wanted to know why. Why did you make that hard choice? And the number one answer, why did you keep your baby? It's the same reason why a lot of them wanted to get pregnant in the first place. This is what they said. Why did you keep your baby? They said that I wanted someone to love me unconditionally. I wanted someone to love me unconditionally. No strings attached love. And my heart breaks when I hear that, because I think, where was mom and dad? Where was that kind of love? Where was the covenant of community, the covenant community, the church, to give you that kind of love? They wanted unconditional love. Children want it from their parents desperately. How do your children perceive that you feel about them? Will they one day sit in my office and tell me that mom and dad only showed me affection, only said they were proud of me, only said I love you when I scored the goal, when I got the grade, when I won the contest, when I made them look good? All of their affection and love was based on what I could give them. It was based on my performance. Are your kids going to say that? Kids need unconditional love. Parents need unconditional love desperately. Those of you who are beyond your parenting days, you don't have young kids anymore, what would it do to your heart if your son or daughter called you up and said to you, look, mom, look, dad, you weren't perfect, but I love you anyways. I am proud to be your son. I am proud to be your daughter. And it's not because of your performance. I just love you because you are you. Wouldn't that melt your heart, mom and dad? Wouldn't that melt your heart, grandma, granddad? What's the common ground that I'm talking about? We all long for unconditional love, but this is it. Whether you're a parent, not a parent, if you are a Christian, we all stand on this common ground that we are children of our Father. We're children of our Heavenly Father who bathes us in unconditional love, the deep, deep longing of our heart. He bathes us in it. He doesn't love us because of our performance. He loves us because of the performance, the finished work of His Son, Jesus. We're not going to do something that's going to get ourselves kicked out of His family. No, all that punishment was poured out on Jesus on the cross. He just loves us for us. Do you believe that? It's liberating. It's so liberating. 1 John, a beautiful little book. He explodes in praise. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. I'll close with this story. You know Simone Biles, I think she's got 5 gold medals, U.S. Gymnast. You may know about her story because she's been public with it recently. She was an orphan. She longed for a mother. I suspect she had a mother much like the mother in our obituary that we read about. But her mom was in and out of prison, had a terrible substance abuse problem. And so Simone Biles talks about the best day of her life, a day in the year 2000, when her grandparents adopted her and bathed her with unconditional love. She wasn't an orphan anymore. She was a child. She had a mom. She had a dad who would give up everything for her. And so when she could choose the song that on Dancing with the Stars, which is not a show that I watch, in case you're wondering, but when she could waltz to a particular song, you know the song she chose? You're a Good, Good Father. And you just watch her spinning around the room because she's experienced it from her grandfather, her father, but she's experienced it from God. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Christian, it's who you are. Let's pray. Father, we delight in your goodness. We praise you for your unconditional love, for the adoption that you've given us in your family through your Son Jesus and by your Spirit. There's so much we could pray as we think about ourselves as kids and as parents, those of us who are parents, or even just godly adults involved in the lives of the next generation. And we tremble at that responsibility. So we just keep it simple. Help us to remember that you're a good Father. and that we're loved by you, and make everything else fall in place so that you get the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing about this wondrous love together.